time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to focus on the scriptures today. Now, I don't mean a discussion about a particular doctrine taught in the scriptures, but the scriptures themselves. We're going to talk about the subject of inerrancy, and is it necessary to hold to inerrant scriptures in order to be saved? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or contact me directly, Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown at AskDrBrown.org, or better still, join the lively discussion taking place even as I speak to you on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. All right, first let me familiarize you with the concepts we're talking about. Some of you, you're intimately familiar with this. Some familiar with the concept but not the terms, and some this is new to you. So first let me lay out what the issue is. This was actually one of the things that was called in as a question. Could we address this on the air? In one of our shows, so I want to do this. To say that the scriptures are inerrant is to say that they are without error of any kind in what they teach. If they're talking about history and giving an account of what happened historically, they are just as accurate as if they are telling us what Jesus said or what Paul instructed us in terms of the way of salvation. So, inerrancy would mean that we believe the Bible is actually God's word, without error of any kind. Inerrancy would mean more than saying it is the infallible rule of faith and life. To say it's the infallible rule of faith and life means, as far as spiritual issues, that it's 100% accurate, but it may have historical errors or scientific errors because that's not what it was intending to teach. People would say, no, Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. And if you can show that there's an inaccuracy, an error of any kind, then it undermines our faith. After all, how do we know that if there's a historical error in one part, that there's not a historical error when it tells us about the death and resurrection of Jesus? Because we base our faith on historical events. And going back further in time, the Exodus from Egypt, a historical event on which the people of Israel based their faith in terms of God's interaction and intervention. So, in recent decades, a controversy arose. Nothing new with this in terms of recent decades, but certainly not a major discussion in centuries past the same way, about inerrancy. There was a major meeting in Chicago and a major statement that came out of that on inerrancy, and there are seminaries in which you'll teach or statements of faith that you'll be asked to fill out that will be very specific. Do you hold to inerrancy? Not just infallibility, but inerrancy. So it's become very technical. And here's where it relates to you. You say, okay, interesting, but I never really thought about it because I find the Bible trustworthy. I don't really worry about it. Okay, what if you believed there might be a historical error in the Bible? Maybe. What if you believe that maybe when the biblical authors were recounting what happened with some other nation or how many people died in war, that they were just using the sources that they had, and those sources may have been accurate or inaccurate. But when it tells us about how to be saved and how to follow God and who he is, it's 100% truthful, and that's all that matters. Can you hold to that and still believe in the authority of scriptures and still be right with God? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, let me read a bit more about this to you. And on the one hand, I passionately, wholeheartedly, with my mind as well as with my soul, hold to the truth of God's word and don't doubt for a split second that what God has spoken is real and true. Oh, I don't mean I've never, ever been tempted to doubt or have a question. But I'm a believer. I can kneel down, open the Bible, even if I don't have Hebrew scriptures in front of me in Greek. I don't read nearly as well as Hebrew. But even if I don't have that in front of me, I have an English translation, which I know is not perfect translation. Plus, we don't have perfect manuscripts, even of the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek originals. They haven't been preserved for us. I get down on my knees. I open up that word. God speaks to me through it. I bow down before him and worship him. I don't think, well, maybe these are myths from man, or maybe, I don't know, maybe this is the way it was passed on. It got changed through many hands. Now, if you feel that way, if you're listening, maybe you don't identify yourself as a Christian, or you feel that you're perhaps a more enlightened Christian than some of us that you might brand fundamentalists, then feel free to call in with your views and questions as well. We welcome different views here, 866-34-TRUTH. So if you think, you know, it's just a lot of myths that have been passed down, a lot of pagan parallels, hey, perfectly fine that you call in with those questions. But I am sensitive to the fact that God didn't preserve perfect original manuscripts for us, that we have manuscript variations, that when authors quoted different portions of the Bible, they didn't necessarily quote them verbatim. Therefore, I'm sensitive to the issue of, can we be overreacting with some of our definitions of inerrancy? I'm just putting issues on the table to talk about, okay? First question is, can you be saved without holding to that? Many responding on Facebook have already said, sure. You don't necessarily understand everything when you hear the gospel. You haven't thought through all those related issues. You simply trust the message. Others would say, no. How can you trust the message if you think there might be error in other parts of it? There's an article I pulled off the web, Bible.org, by J. Hampton Keithy. And J. Hampton Keithy may be very well known, the third, I'm not personally familiar with. But the article sums up a lot of the key issues here. It gives some definitions first. E.J. Young was one of the great Old Testament scholars of the last generation, conservative believer. E.J. Young, in his classic work on the inspiration of the Bible, gives us good definition of inerrancy. Quote, by this word we mean that the scriptures possess the quality of freedom from error. They are exempt from the liability to mistake and capable of error. In all their teachings, they are in perfect accord with the truth. Concerning the definition of inerrancy, Charles Ryrie says, definitions of inerrancy are not plentiful. Errantists equate inerrancy with infallibility and then limit its scope to matters of faith and practice or to revelational matters or to the message of salvation. An example of this is the Bible is infallible, as I define that term, but not inerrant. That is, there are historical and scientific errors in the Bible, but I have found none on matters of faith and practice. That's what Stephen Davis said in the debate about the Bible. So there was a meeting, Chicago meeting, in October 1978, the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy, and it issued this following statement. So first, tell me if you agree with this statement. And then second, is it necessary to hold to the statement in order to be saved? Quote, being holy and verbally God-given, Scripture is without error or fault in all its teaching, no less in what it states about God's acts in creation, about the events of world history, and about its own literary origins under God, than in its witness to God's saving grace in individual lives. In other words, whatever the Bible is talking about is inerrant. Now, this article that from which I'm citing, by J. Hampton Keithy III, offer some clarifications regarding inerrancy. Inerrancy allows for variety in style. In other words, it's not just that God dictated it, the words, in such a way that people can't express things with different style. That doesn't mean it's not inerrant. If one person says, man, it is so hot outside, another person says, the temperature is 91 degrees, those are not contradictory statements. Inerrancy allows for variety in details and explaining the same event. You often have different perspectives from different eyewitnesses. Inerrancy does not demand verbatim reporting of events. Inerrancy allows for departure from standard forms of grammar. Inerrancy allows for problem passages. Inerrancy demands the account does not teach error or contradiction. So on the one hand, you might say, well, look, we know the Bible records many statements that aren't true. I mean, it records the statements of hostile people. It quotes their words. It quotes the words of Satan. It's just accurately quoting them. It doesn't mean the words are true themselves. So maybe it's quoting a historical source that's not accurate. or some scientific information of the day that's not accurate. It says the sun rises and sets. Well, that's what people believe. That doesn't mean the Bible was wrong. But then someone else says, well, where does one draw the line? How do you know? How do you know what's true and what isn't true? How do you decide what's reliable and what isn't reliable based on what canon, your own opinion, science of the day, the particular historian of the day? So those are questions we're going to take up. We will get to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. And Howard, I think we should be hearing some music about now. There we go. Whoa. Hey, Howard, when you do it, you do it. We'll be back. We're talking today about the scriptures and the doctrine of inerrancy. Do we need to believe that the scriptures are without error in everything that they teach in order to be saved? Or is that simply a healthy truth that we should hold to as believers? Or even as believers, is this something open to discussion? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, I'm looking at our homepage on the Ask Dr. Brown website and pleased to see that the special resource offer that just went up a few minutes ago, Essential Resources on Revival and Jesus Revolution, at 50% off. Take advantage of that, friends. When you get a moment, not when you're driving the car. Don't. No, I know. It'll be there later, okay? It'll still be there. But you have to do this online. Essential Resources on Revival and Jesus Revolution at 50% off. Four important books that we'd love to see in your hands, hence the 50% discount. They'll be life-changing for you and will help you to help others. So make sure after the show or whenever you get a moment that you go online and take advantage of this, askdrbrown.org. Okay, so as far as what the scriptures teach, does the Bible itself support the doctrine of inerrancy? In other words, does the Bible tell us that we have to believe it is accurate in everything that it says, even history, science? Or is that just some later theological concept that people have put on it? Okay? Or once we question that, then who's the judge? Isn't it always a slippery slope once you question inerrancy that you end up questioning everything else? And the reason that we didn't have this discussion hundreds of years ago is because everyone just took for granted that the scripture said it. It is 100%. So we're going to sort this out in a practical way. As always, we ask questions to get you thinking and to get us to a point of having answers. And let me say this before I go to the phones and read some of the comments on our Facebook page. I love the truth of the word, and I love to build people up in faith. If I ever pull down something that's important to you, you've always held to a particular belief or viewpoint, and I show you through Scripture that it's not accurate, my goal is always to build up something stronger in support. Many years ago, when I was a newer believer than now, saved almost 40 years now, somebody would come to me and they'd be all excited, "Oh, I just read this in the Bible." Oh, and this is as I was learning the languages and now knew the background, the scripture better. "Oh, I just read this verse and it blessed me so much." And I'd say, "Go read it in thus and such translation," because I knew there was a mistranslation there. And they'd be like, "Oh, well, thanks a lot, Mike. That really helped a lot. That was like my favorite verse." And, well, as I matured a little bit and my wisdom started to catch up a little bit with my knowledge, I would always think, okay, if I'm going to correct something wrong there, but the overall truth is accurate, let me see if I can find an even stronger verse that they can now lean on so that that truth will be reinforced. So if I challenge any of your thinking, if you stay with me, we'll as an end result, have you stronger in your faith. Does that sound fair? 866-34-TRUTH. Kathy in Salt Lake City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for having me. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
So I'd like to answer the first question as a resounding yes. You have to believe that the Bible is inerrant. And the reason that I personally believe that is, as a born-again Christian, my belief is that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So whoever the writer is, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has prompted them to even include the most minute details that he wanted us to know, whether it be what the weather was like, the exact time of something happening, the color of someone's skin,
or Timothy, try to get the cloak to me before winter.
Exactly. So all of that, I believe that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, and I believe that you would have to believe it's inerrant in order to believe in your own salvation, because if you believe that the Holy Spirit could make a mistake, then all of that, all the entire scripture could be based on a mistake. So I believe that you have to believe that the scripture is inerrant in order to believe that you're saved the way it says you need to be.
All right, now, yeah, Kathy, let me just ask one question. What you're saying is logical, makes good spiritual sense. What if, okay, many people get saved. They know very little. They know very little about God. I didn't understand that God was triune when I got saved. I didn't understand Jesus was God when I got saved.
I didn't
reject those things. So is it possible for someone to hear the message, to truly believe the message without even thinking about the rest of the Bible? And then
the
later
is,
on.
Yes.
Okay, so.
That's my own life experience.
All right, so.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so in order to initially come to faith, you don't have to tell someone. Now, you also must believe that the scripture is inerrant, but you're saying to be a true believer, once you start putting the pieces together, it's a necessary doctrine to hold to.
You got it.
Got it. All right. Hey, Kathy, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, look, there are plenty of places you go preaching and you're quoting scripture. They don't even know you're quoting scripture. They just believe the message. There are plenty of places that they only have part of one book of the Bible translated into their language. They're not thinking about a lot of the other issues. But Kathy makes very valid points in terms of, well, if the Holy Spirit inspired the writer and even these little details were part of what God wanted put in there, then who are we to say what details count and don't count, matter, don't matter? Raymond in King, North Carolina, thanks for calling.
Yes, I can't help but go directly to 2 Timothy 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
All scripture, I think that word is self-exclamatory, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't even have the right to question whether or not the Bible is true. It is from God. To question God is dangerous ground. Anyone that questions the truth of the Bible needs to do a checkup and make sure they're even saved.
Mm-hmm.
It's very dangerous.
All right, so all scripture, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he's...
Now, we got to remember who wrote this. Paul merely had his hand available. It is under the inspiration of God. Paul was a tool.
All right, so Raymond, let me play the devil's advocate for a minute, okay?
Sure.
There are people who will say, look, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes and says, look, I'm not telling you what the Lord says here. I'm just giving you my opinion, but I think my opinion is good. You know, I think my opinion is reliable. Isn't he saying that he's not actually speaking for God there and he's just sharing his own views?
He is writing exactly what God told him to put down on paper.
Okay. So what would be the difference then between that and saying it's a commandment of the Lord?
Did God say, it's my commandment?
Okay, I'm not, tell you what, I'm going to pick this up because, yeah, we're up against a break, Raymond. Yeah, Raymond, I just got to jump in. We're up against a break, but 2 Timothy 3:16 is a verse that we needed to address. All scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. If that's true, Raymond says, case closed. Case closed. There's nothing to question. If it's in the Bible, God breathed it, it's true. Question that, got to question your own salvation. We'll be back.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. As always, we're talking about the topic, the doctrine of scriptural inerrancy. What is it? Is it necessary to hold to this to be saved, or is it necessary to hold to this to have your feet properly under you as a believer? Is denying it a path to denying God? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Our Facebook page, if you're not a part of that, join us. Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown over on Facebook. Let me read a few of the comments. Oh, let's see where to start here. I asked, is it necessary to hold to scriptural inerrancy in order to be saved? Scriptural inerrancy, again, to read the definition of E.J. Young. By this word, we mean that the scriptures possess the quality of freedom from error. They're exempt from the liability to mistake and capable of error in all their teachings. They are in perfect accord with the truth, meaning if they teach science or make a scientific statement, it's true. If they make a historical statement, it's true. If they make a doctrinal or theological statement, it's true. It's not just doctrine and theology. So I asked, is it necessary to hold to scriptural inerrancy in order to be saved? Kevin says inerrancy is an important doctrine, but it's not necessary to hold it to be saved. Stephen, is inerrancy a doctrine, though? I think it is necessary. What then is the difference between the Bible and any other book, then? The word must be held to be 100% inerrant or not at all. Greg says, I guess a lot of depends on how you define saved. In my theology, every person who has been born again is saved. They're a new creation in Christ, etc. And how much do we know we're actually saved? Chris says, is considering inerrancy necessary to be saved in addition to the cross of Christ? Thus, in adding the additional qualification, would you disqualify oneself from the grace of God in the cross? One more comment. Yvette, no, our response to Christ and his sacrifice is the key to our salvation. It is possible to not hold to inerrancy and believe fully in the Son of God. Similar to what Greg said, most people have no idea of what inerrancy is when they get saved. So, first, let me say plainly, I totally agree with this, that in order to be saved, you do not have to believe that the Bible is inerrant. You may not, here, you ready for this? You may not know there's such a book called the Bible. Heresy! Get this guy off! No. Listen to me for a second. You go preaching to some tribal people somewhere, and you say God has sent the creator of the world, the great spirit who created all things, has sent us to make known to you the way of salvation. And you talk to them so they come to understand the idea of sin. Most cultures understand that already, most, not all. And you explain God sending his son Jesus. I remember preaching in a tribal region in India the first time, just thinking, okay, what common truths do we have? Some of these people are more animist than Hindu, and what common truths do we have? How do I communicate and how to talk to the workers there to make sure what I was saying was relevant? I was not going to talk about dying to the gods and materialism to some tribal people living in a hut without running water or electricity in India. But you preach the message of salvation, of turning from sin through faith in Jesus, of receiving the gift of forgiveness, becoming part of God's family, the one true God, becoming part of his family, and in the case of idolatry, renouncing every other god. I didn't then explain, oh, and there is a holy book called the Bible, and in order to be saved or in God's family or forgiven your sins, you must believe that this holy book is inerrant. Now, let me explain what I mean by inerrancy. No, of course not. However, one of the first things you want to do, assuming these people can read and assuming you have a translation of the Bible in their language, is you want to get the scriptures in their hands. That's the number one thing you want to do, and get them reading the Word of God, and you want to tell them this is God's Word and it is true. Now, again, we don't have a perfect translation. There's not one in the world. What about the King James? Thank God for the King James, how many millions of people it's ministered to through the centuries. When I was first saved, read the King James Bible the first couple of years, probably cover to cover five times, and memorized more than 4,000 verses out of the King James. But no, it's not a perfect translation. And there can't be a perfect translation anyway because we don't have perfect manuscripts. We do not have a perfect original manuscript of Hebrew or Greek. Sorry, but we don't. And God has not seen fit to be sure that we had it. They have been preserved with extraordinary accuracy. There is not a single essential matter of faith or practice that is affected by manuscript questions that we have, but there are errors in our current manuscripts. So even if we, and there are clear discrepancies where different accounts, you know, one account, it may say 311 people were killed, and another one describes the same account and says 207 people were killed, and it would seem to be a discrepancy, but we don't have the original manuscripts. Maybe they could be resolved when we find them, or if they're ever discovered, or if not, when we stand before God, he can explain to us if that's the first question you want to ask. I was wondering about the discrepancy in First Chronicles and Second Kings, and it's, okay, fine. Fine, if the question remains, I'm sure there's a good answer for it. But let me answer another question that I posed to Raymond from King, North Carolina, who was quick to quote 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God as God breathed, a verse I wanted to get to, so I'm glad he quoted it. I asked, well, what about Paul writing to the Corinthians and said, look, I don't have a commandment from the Lord here, but I'm giving you my opinion. My opinion as an apostle, my understanding. All he meant was that he does not have a direct teaching from Jesus about this, so he's giving the insight that he has, but we trust that because God called this these books to be preserved as part of an apostolic witness, that by the will of God, these were things he wanted us to know, and therefore true, but simply not coming from Jesus directly, coming from Paul directly, but either way, ultimately coming from God. Here's where I think we make a mistake, though, just to be candid with you. I think we make a mistake trying to scramble and fight and argue over side issues. And if the scriptural authors talked about the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, or the four corners of the earth, I'm not going to fight a battle that they actually believe, because it mentions elsewhere the circle of the earth, that they mentioned that they believe the earth was round, not flat, and that they believed that the earth went around the sun, not the sun around the earth. No, they, as people of that day, they would have believed the sun went around the earth, but that was not an issue. So they talked in the parlance of the day of the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, but they weren't saying, we are now making a statement of scientific truth because we are people of God, inspired by God. We now speak of the rising and setting of the sun. Look, in point of fact, we still talk about what time of sunset. Oh, beautiful sunset. We still use the words. We're not making a scientific statement with it. My point is, while I believe everything God has determined to communicate to us in Scripture as true is true. So you can have a theological argument between Job and his friends. It doesn't mean every word they're saying is true, but it has been accurately preserved for us to know the message God wants us to take hold of and understand that. I don't question it for a split second. At the same time, I am not going to get in endless battles about an apparent discrepancy here or a question there. I know the truthfulness of God's word. I rest secure in that. And those things are not of material issue. If it was 211 people killed or 341 people killed, whatever number is, it's not an issue. I'm going to lose any sleepover. Does that make sense to you? Stay with us. Michael Brown here on the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on Contact Us. Okay, and remember, tomorrow you've got questions. We've got answers. So if you've got a biblical issue question you want to raise, theological issue question, something to do with Jewish people, Israel, something to do with revival, something to do with the moral climate of America, etc., etc., any of the things that we talk about on the broadcast here, tomorrow's a great day to call in with your questions, and we'll, as always, answer some of the key email questions that come flooding in every week. All right, I've been talking about the doctrine of inerrancy today, the doctrine that the Bible is 100% without error in everything it teaches, be it science, history, or, of course, theology or truth about God. And I've said a few things. One is, there's no question that you can be saved without believing in inerrancy. I mean, you may never have heard of it. You may simply know that there's Jesus is real and he died for you and rose from the dead and you put your trust in him. You say, yeah, but we only know that because that's written in the Bible. Yeah, I understand that, but you may not have processed everything with that in order to be saved. And you may not have processed whether an apparent discrepancy between historical accounts or the chronology of Ezra. Do you know there's a major question about the chronology of Ezra? See, you didn't know that, and you might read the Bible your entire life and never know it, and it's not an issue. So here's what I'd like to encourage you in your thinking. Number one, major on the majors. God's word is true. God's word is absolutely reliable. It is a reflection of who he is. As we put our trust in God through his word, we come to know him. And that's number one. Number two, whatever God intends to teach us through the scriptures is true and reliable. But number three, major on the majors. I never went to seminary. I've been a professor at six, seven different seminaries, four right now as an adjunct professor. Taught at different Bible schools, led different Bible schools, currently president of Fire School of Ministry. But I never went to Bible school. I never went to seminary. I graduated from Queens College with a degree in Hebrew language, and I graduated from New York University with a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literature. So I got my master's in that same field at NYU. So I studied only with secular professors, with secular scholars, with people who did not believe in the scriptures. It's God's word. Maybe I studied with one Orthodox Jew, so of course he would have believed the scriptures as God's word, but from a bit different angle than me, of course. A major different angle in some ways, a little bit different angle in other ways. But all that to say, I mean, I'd constantly be raised, challenges would come up. What about this? What about this? What about this? And a history professor would raise this issue and that issue. I am not going to spend my time trying to figure out a discrepancy about a historical account about how many people died in war somewhere. I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about an apparent discrepancy between two accounts or who said this first. I'm not going to worry about it because I'm convinced of the truthfulness of God's word, that the areas I've investigated and studied carefully have satisfied me, and I know God and walk with him, and therefore I'm just not going to lose any sleep over what is really peripheral. And I'd encourage you to do the same. God doesn't need you to fight for him, friend. God doesn't need you to take up the cause. Hold to the truth of the word of God, believe what God says, and live it out. All right? I want to ask you to pray for someone. I'm smiling only because of the way things happened. My colleague, Scott Volk, who is the pastor leader of Fire Church, many years ago, got a call early in the morning, and it was his grandfather on the phone. Yeah, I'd like to order such and such a prescription. And Scott, it was early in the morning because Scott was in the West Coast time, and his grandfather, I guess, was East Coast. And he said, Grandpa, you're not calling Walgreens. He thought he was calling a pharmacy. You're not calling Walgreens. This is Scott. And he says, Scott, what are you doing at Walgreens at 6 in the morning? Well, I got a voicemail today, and it's a guy talking very slowly. I'm trying to set up an appointment with Dr. So-and-so. I thought, well, I guess he'll figure out he's got the wrong number. A few minutes later, he calls again. Music blaring in the background. I'm trying to set up an appointment with Dr. So-and-so. I said, yeah, this is not the doctor's office. You've reached my home. I'm not a doctor. I'm going to tell my PhD. I said, I'm not a doctor. He goes, well, then what's the number? I said, I don't know the number, but this is not the number. Well, but what is the doctor's number? I said, this is not the doctor. Well, then he called back later, and I finally was able to tell him, don't call this number again. It's the wrong number. But it just struck me, maybe this guy had a need, and I was supposed to pray for him. So, Father, would you touch Robert? You know his need. You know why he was going to the doctor. You know why he's confused, is he old or just lost. Would you reach down and touch Robert and help him and show him your love? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, more to come. If you'll visit the website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the line of fire, there's a link to a strong pro-inerrancy article that you may want to read and you'll find helpful. You'll also find a lot of other edifying resources, free online resources there at AskDrBrown.org, along with our special resource offer for the week. A news item caught my attention. You may have heard about Chilean miners in Chile's Atacama Desert, 33 miners who were found. There's tremendous excitement. Wonderful. They've been found. They had been trapped for some weeks and trapped by an August 5th collapse. And then word they've been found. So I took it to mean they're out. But what happened is that they were located and they're okay. They're in a shelter. But they may not get out until December. So they got to live underground with each other. So NASA is coming in, giving counsel in terms of psychological support for those trapped. Submarine people are coming in, giving counsel. They're communicating with the folks through a little shaft so they can get supplies down to them so they can continue to live there. You think of, claustrophobia sets in. Obviously, they're not just all squeezed together in a tiny, tiny, tiny area, but they're underground and with a small area where they can go and can't go. They don't have natural light. And, it's got to, even though they're miners and they're used to being under the ground a whole lot better than we are, it's extraordinary to think of what they'd be going through and then thinking, okay, it could be. So I'm looking at the calendar now, August 26th, September, October, November, December, 4 more months underground. And then it says that exercise programs are in place so the miners are skinny enough to fit through a rescue hole. Whoa. Now, here's what it says, that in order to get out, because there's a basket that they'll be pulled up through, and it's going to be, pretty, 2,200 feet that they'll be going, so it's going to be a long ride in there. The escape tunnel will be about 26 inches wide, the diameter of a typical bike tire. So in order to get the person in the basket and then to fit out, and you don't want to get stuck, yikes. I mean, this is a very intense situation. The miner's waist can be no more than 35 inches, 90 centimeters. When I was thin, by God's grace, I'm going to get thin again. But when I was thin, my waist was 36 inches. And, 6 foot three, 36 inches was my waist. And I was thin to be 36 inches. I was like at my thinnest. Here you'd have to be 35 inches. But I imagine if that's going to be the difference between life and death, that you'll lose as much weight as you need to. But, wow, what a wild situation. But what a great time for God to touch the families involved, for God to reveal himself, for Jesus to be exalted. I'd say if those miners all came to faith, trapped under the ground there, it'd be well worth the wait. And if the family turned to the true gospel, it'd be well worth the wait and the pain. Also, just one of these things gets your attention. You say, man, there's a lot going on in the world. God looking down at it. And they're available to the cries of his people. Tomorrow, you've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. Weigh in with your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And dig in the Word, dive in the Word, drink in the Word, live by the Word. What God says is utterly reliable.
Truth Radio Network.